Thank you for leading that song. I want to talk about the kingdom of God tonight and how great it really is. And I know that you appreciate that subject, or you wouldn't be here tonight. But if you're here tonight and you're not a member of that institution, that kingdom of God, may you think seriously about our study with you this evening. I want to talk about something that Jesus gave us to think about. A pearl of great price. In the book of Matthew, chapter 13, Jesus used several illustrations for us to think about the kingdom of God. How great it is, what it means to Him, what it means to us. And this is just one of them that I have picked out of that group of studies that I want to think with you about tonight. Look at verse number 45 and 46 as you read in that chapter. Jesus said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." I think this begins to tell us something about the greatness of the kingdom of God. Jesus wanted us to have this concept that the kingdom or the church ought to be worth more than anything else in this world to us. May I say to you tonight that it is the kingdom of heaven because of its origin, where it came from. It is called the kingdom of heaven because of its end and where it's going. It's called the kingdom of heaven because of its laws. It's called the kingdom of God because of its laws and because of those that are in that kingdom. The character and destiny of its members, all spiritually and heavenly and heaven bound, as we studied this morning. May I think with you for just a moment that this kingdom, that Jesus is the founder of it. In Matthew 16 and verse number 18, Jesus said, "I say unto thee also that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And in the next verse, he also said, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So when we think of this, Jesus is the one that founded the church, the kingdom of God. Again, Jesus is the head of this institution. Ephesians 1, beginning at verse number 22. Here the apostle said, "And hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Brethren, I want you to understand with me tonight, Jesus is the sole head of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get elders that begin to think they're the boss. No, they're just a servant of the rest of us, just like everybody else. They have been called to serve in a particular position. But when we think of the head, we think of Jesus Christ. But there's something else in that verse that I want to call to your attention before I pass on. Look at the last part of that verse, "which is his body." You know, we usually quit reading there because we want to know that the church is the body of Christ, yes. But look at what else it says. "The fullness of him that filleth all in all." The church is the completion of the plan of God for mankind. It's the full revealing of the love of God toward us tonight. That's where we are in that great institution that we call the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the king. In John 18 and verse number 37, when Jesus was standing before Governor Pilate and he asked of him, "Art thou then a king?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said, are you really a king? Jesus said, that's the reason that I was born. That's the purpose of my coming into this world. And look again in that same concept. In the 19th chapter, Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. In other words, he said, I'm not going to change it. He instigated and he understood that Jesus was a king. He stood before Pilate and Jesus testified to the fact, that's the reason that I came. And Pilate didn't question it. He asked those Jews, what evil has he done? They couldn't bear anything against Jesus. Not only that, but Jesus is also the lawgiver. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do we follow the teachings of Jesus? Or do we follow the teachings of some other man, some other doctrine? I believe that you and I want to follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, in John 15 and verse number 14, he said, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So then I believe that you are trying to follow the kingdom of Jesus Christ tonight. Now, we are subjects in the kingdom. Galatians 3 and verse number 27, Paul said, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And then if you'll turn to Acts 2 and verse number 47, it said, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So we are all in a kingdom of Jesus Christ. But one thing that this world does not understand about the kingdom, and that is that it is a spiritual kingdom. It is not of this world. Read with Jesus. John 18, verse number 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Jesus didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. The apostles, the Jews, thought that Jesus or the Messiah was going to come and deliver them from the oppression of the Roman Empire, that he would set them free. They looked for that to happen, but Jesus said, that's not my kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. And you know, there's thousands of people today that think that Jesus is going to come back and sit on a throne in Jerusalem and reign over a little literal kingdom on this world. Jesus said, that's not my kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. Now, I want to look with you at some prophecies that were made regarding that kingdom. I want to go to Daniel 2 and verse number 44. There the writer said, and Daniel said, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The kingdom of our Lord is an everlasting kingdom. It will never be destroyed. It will just move from here into the great eternity after a while. And it will always be. Look again, Isaiah 2. Beginning at verse number 2, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We have these prophecies. Were they fulfilled? I leave that question with you. And then I turn to the New Testament, and I want to look at it a little different angle for just a moment. John the Baptist preached concerning the coming of this kingdom. In Matthew chapter 3, the first two verses. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Did John preach a false doctrine? Was the kingdom of heaven at hand? Or was he, shall we say, spitting in the wind? And then we look at another scripture in Matthew, the fourth chapter, verse number 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist preached the message. Jesus preached the same thing. And not only that, but let's look at something else Jesus said in Matthew, the 10th chapter. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I find this very interesting. You've got John the Baptist, you've got Jesus Christ, you've got 12 apostles, all going out and preaching exactly the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. One more before we quit. Look in the book of Luke chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before the face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Now we've got 70 men. He's sending them out to preach. And I'm not going to read all these verses for you, but look at verse number 9. And heal the sick of that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. You have John the Baptist, you have Jesus Christ, you have the 12 apostles, and now he sends out 70 more to go out and preach exactly the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well then, can we understand? Was the kingdom of heaven ever established? Let's look and see if we can find an answer to that. I go to the book of Mark chapter 9, verse number 1. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there shall be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now, if somebody made a statement like that to this audience tonight, what would you expect? Do you think it would happen during the lifetime of some of us that are in this assembly? That's what Jesus said. He said, there be some of you that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And I wrote on that, the kingdom is going to come, and it's going to come with power. Now let's look at another scripture. In Acts 1, verses 7 and 8. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the season which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. So I claim tonight, and I preach before you with all the love and all of the power that I have, that the kingdom came with power when the Holy Ghost came. When did the Holy Ghost come? All you have to do is turn one page and look in Acts the second chapter. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared in the cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So on this day, the Holy Spirit came. They were filled with power, and with that power came the kingdom of God to this day. And it's been here since that day, and it will be here until Jesus comes to take it home. Colossians 1 and verse number 13. And I rest my case. Paul said, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." So with these remarks, I believe that the kingdom of God was prophesied. I believe that it was told when it was going to come. And I believe that it came and that people have been added to it. One more verse in Revelation 1 and verse number 9. "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." John said, "I am a brother in the kingdom." You can't be somewhere that doesn't exist. So the kingdom came. It came with power. People were added to it. And so, is it still here today? Remember the prophecy of Daniel that he said, "It shall stand forever." It's still here today. Look with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse number 22. He said, "But you're come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the New Testament, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." So when you read this, then look at verse number 28 to go with it. "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Paul said, "We have received that kingdom." Now I want to show you something that I hope you will take seriously, that it will make you feel good when I talk to you about you being in that kingdom of God tonight. I'm going to the words of Jesus. In Matthew 11 and verse number 11, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen one greater than John the Baptist." Now that's a pretty good recommendation, is it not? He said, "John the Baptist is the greatest man that's ever been born." But read the next clause. "Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So tonight, my brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God, you're greater than John the Baptist. That John the Baptist was the greatest man that had ever been born of woman. But you're greater than that because you are in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. He said, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of whom hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people." But he said, but are now the people of God. He said, you weren't people. You weren't God's people. But he said, now you are, which had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. One more, in 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. He said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Brothers and sisters, tonight, there's no greater blessing that you have but that you are called a child of God. Think about it. You have royal blood flowing through your veins. You're not some heathen. You're a child of God. He said, "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Do these scriptures kind of make you appreciate what you are? The blessings that we have in Jesus Christ? I hope so. I want to go back to our story. I want to talk about this merchant man. Jesus said, "This is what the kingdom of heaven is like." This man was in the business of buying and selling pearls. He knew what he was looking for. He would not settle for just any kind of a pearl. He was looking for a goodly or a beautiful pearl. Now, we understand business deals, right? Here's a businessman that's in the business of buying and selling pearls, and he was looking for one pearl that was perfect. What does this part of the parable teach us? If this is like the kingdom of heaven, then we need to keep our book open. We need to get our head in the scriptures that we can find what that kingdom of heaven is really like. And I don't have time tonight or this week to fill you in all the blanks. But I want you to think for just a moment. This man wanted a goodly pearl. And if that's related to the kingdom of heaven, I want you to think about what Jesus said. In Matthew 6 and verse number 33, he said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you." What things was he talking about? He's talking about the things that we spend 90% of our time working for a place to live, something to eat, and something to wear. And Jesus said, "Brothers, if you'll put the kingdom of God first, these things will be given to you." Does that mean you don't have to go to work? No. Things will be arranged that you have what you need. Do you know what to look for? How can you know? The pattern of the kingdom is in the book. In Jude, verse number 3, Jude wrote these words. He said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." We don't have a new revelation. We don't need a new revelation. We have the Word of God, those things that Jesus wants us to know, but you've got to read the book. You can't just think that you know and you have them, because as I said this morning, and I'll repeat it again, you have in the world today 35,000 churches preaching different doctrines and all claiming to be from God. Does the Bible teach such? I leave that up for you to sort out the answer. Now I go back to this man. I think this is very interesting. He found the pearl of great price. Now, if this related to the kingdom of God, I want to ask you, what did the church cost? Oh, somebody said, I thought it was all free. Hogwash. Whoever told you that lied to you. What did it cost? It cost God the Father His Son. That passage that everyone loves. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Have you ever bought that? Have you ever understood that God gave His Son? That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The kingdom of God, what we are tonight, brothers and sisters, cost God His Son. It cost Jesus His life. In Acts 20 and verse number 28, to the elders of the church at Ephesus, He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. We assemble around this table every first day of the week that we may remember the pouring out of that blood that bought our salvation, the greatest gift that we ever have, and that is the forgiveness of all of our sins. And we come around this table and we remember that broken body, we remember that shed blood, but we remember that He purchased us with that blood on the cross of Calvary. It cost Jesus something. It cost God the Father something. And I want to tell you, my brothers and sisters, tonight it'll cost you something. Oh, somebody said, preacher, I never heard that. Well, look, just a moment. In 1 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse number 19, He said, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you've been bought with a price. Now listen. You're bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, right? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Is that asking too much? That God was willing to give His Son. That Son was willing to give His life. And He asked of us that we just glorify God in our lives. Remember the passage in Matthew 16, 24, where Jesus said unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. You have a challenge, my brothers and sisters. We need to follow Jesus all the way. Peter said in 1 Peter 4, beginning at verse number 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Every one of us that have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ have this challenge. You can't follow your fleshly desires anymore. You have to follow the will of God. For He said, the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries. You can't live any longer to do what you want to do. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right. They're going to speak evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also unto them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Brethren, there's our challenge. We have something that we need to do for the kingdom of God, and that's to live our lives for Jesus. Matthew 13, verse 46, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had. Some preparation had to be made to be able to purchase it. It was so costly. Now, just think about this merchant man for a moment. You know, I read this for years and I thought about it and I would think, you know, he sold all the pearls that he had to buy that one pearl of great price. That's not what it said. Read it again. He sold all that he had to purchase that pearl. And I want to tell you tonight, if there's something that's standing between me and the kingdom of God, I have to make a sacrifice. The kingdom of heaven is worth it all. Now I want to show you something about the price you're going to have to pay for this. Jesus said, think not that I've come into the world to send peace on earth. How many times do you hear people talking about Jesus that he came to bring peace? Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me, he is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. So when you think about what Jesus is telling us here, I'm back to that verse of scripture that he said, you seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things are going to be added to you. The kingdom of heaven can never take second place. Look at this. He said, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. This man bought the pearl. He sold everything that he had. I want to ask you, is the kingdom of God first in your life? This man sold everything that he had. Would you give up your automobile? Would you give up your home? Would you give up those little luxuries that we love so much? This man sold everything that he had to have the kingdom of God. And brothers and sisters, that's where we are tonight, in that great kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to close with this verse. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Are you willing? Would you pay the price to have the kingdom of God tonight? And if you do, and if you have it, I want to ask you one question as we close tonight. If you sold everything that you had and you bought this one little pearl, and it was of such value that you were willing to give everything in your life to have it, what would you do with it? Let me give you an example. Suppose this man decided he would like to take a cruise out there on the Mediterranean Sea. And he got on this ship or this boat and started sailing around the waters. And he reached in his pocket and he felt this pearl. Oh, I've got it with me. And he began to play catch. Can you visualize this? And he walks up to the edge of that ship, tossing that pearl up in the air and catching it, no problem. And all of a sudden, kerplunk. He missed it and it sunk to the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. Everything that he had was gone into the water. And brothers and sisters, when we give up the kingdom of God, everything that we have sinks to the bottom of the sea. It's worth everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that we shall ever be. It's ours in the kingdom of God. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation tonight, we bid you come while together we stand and sing.